Father, we want to thank you again. We are so grateful for your word. You've blessed us in so many different ways. We love you. We want to live for you. We don't want to think that we're okay and then find out we're not okay. We don't want someone to tell us that we don't have to worry about it because we've been baptized, or we don't have to worry about it because we joined a denomination or we used to go to Calvary and then find out that we didn't know you at all, that your blood was never applied to our sins, that we were never forgiven. We pray that you would reveal to us the truth of what we cannot rely upon so we can learn what we can rely upon. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You will remember that during the late 60s, the early 70s, the hippie movement had kind of changed it. Really, I think through disillusionment, a lot of the hippies begin to not only drop out of society, but drop out of being hippies. And God began to move among these disillusioned people, and literally thousands of hippies started getting saved. They started coming to church. And you've got to understand, there was no Calvary Chapel as it is today where you guys could come dressed as you are. And by the way, nothing wrong with the way you dressed. You guys look great. It's just that you didn't go to church like this, like I'm dressed. You didn't go to church like this then, and here comes the hippies. Cool, man. We're just hanging out in church. And all of a sudden, they start getting saved, and all of a sudden, changes start happening. And with the thousands of hippies in the Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, which it was the only time that was the only Calvary that there was, they began to baptize about 1,000 hippies a month in Pirates Cove. There's a tremendous movement, and they brought rock and roll into the church for the very first time. And when you think about rock and roll coming through the hippies into the church, don't think of screamo or heavy metal or Led Zeppelin. You know, screamo, that eventually would come. Those would be eventually, they're in the church now. You got that kind of music in the church now. My 15-year-old the other day says, "Dad, you got to hear this." And he put in some screamo. Know what that is? That's, you know, this group that goes, "We love Jesus. We love him a lot. Serve him, live for him." It's like, that's great, Chris. I really like your screamo. Why are they so angry? Good message, but I don't understand why they're so angry. I understand some of you guys like that. Great, more power to you. But when you think of early rock and roll coming into the church, you got to think more of the Carpenters than you think anything else, all right? It was nothing that was like earth-shattering or that would shake anybody up. It was very mellow music, and yet there were people that fought it. If you guys have been Christians for a long time, you remember that. You remember in the early 70s, the rock and roll's of the devil, and it's in church, and it's just, you know, it's wrong. The music we play for worship is harder than the rock and roll that was introduced in the early days. Some of you guys go, yeah, I know, I don't like it. Well, all right, whatever. Whatever. Now, Calvary was unique in the sense that they accepted the hippies as they were. Didn't try to change them. Didn't tell them they needed to get a haircut, they needed to stop wearing their hippie clothes. They just opened the doors and they accepted them. In fact, there's a story told, and whether or not it's more urban legend than not, I don't know. I've never talked to Pastor Chuck about it. But before they got into the tent, they eventually had to buy a piece of land and put a tent on it to be able to accommodate all of the hippies that were coming to the Lord. And they started having services every single night. They'd come to church and worship and Bible study every single night. Calvary was unique in that it accepted the hippies as they were, but it clung to the teaching of the Word of God. And what happened was, is these hippies they matured. They grew up. And some of them went out and started churches. Greg Laurie, at 19 years old, long hair, beard, and all, went and started a church at 19 in Riverside called Harvest Christian Fellowship. And today is doing crusades across the United States where thousands of people are giving their lives to the Lord because of that. Mike McIntosh was literally insane. He had used, not today, he was insane. He had used drugs. Somebody had fired a gun by his head and told him that his head was blown off. He walked around, I think it was for 2 years, believing that half of his head was missing. When he was saved, he was healed immediately. God gave him a sound mind, and he was set free from it. He started Horizon Christian Fellowship, which is a Calvary Chapel that is in San Diego today. Steve Mays was homeless. And God used him and raised him and matured him. And now he leads a church in South Bay. It's one of the most unique churches I've ever been to. He lives in a highly Samoan area, and there's just a bunch of Samoans in this church. And I've been there and taught. It's just one of the most awesome things to look out, see all of these Samoans just worshiping the Lord. Plus, they're big, and they guard the doors. Well, they're the ushers. It's all the Samoan ushers that are there in South Bay Calvary Chapel. Well, along with accepting them as they were, there's, this story, which has some truth in it. The elders, before they were in the tent, the elders of the little church had replaced the carpet. But all these hippies were coming in, and they had heard that oil from the feet can ruin carpet. Well, hippies weren't known for their cleanliness, and so they were concerned about it. So they put out a box with some sandals in it, just so the hippies could put on the sandals. When Chuck showed up for the service, which is this box of sandals, they said, well, we don't want the carpet to be ruined, so we're asking the hippies to put them on when they come into church. And Chuck picked up the box, and he walked, and he threw it away. And he said, I'll tear up the carpet before I tell them that they can't come as they are. Now, that's unprecedented. That was unprecedented in their day. For someone to be able to come to church and to come to Jesus just as they were was unthought of in their day. And it radically changed things. Now, there was a group called Love Song. Again, some of you guys will be familiar with them. They wrote a little song called Little Country Church on the Edge of Town. It was written about that first little building of Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. But one line in that song particularly interests me. It starts off, little country church on the edge of town, do-de-do-de-de-do. Inflammatory lyrics, I tell you. At one point in the song, it says, preacher's not talking about religion no more. He just wants to praise the Lord. Another song from the same era said, there's no doubt about it. I really, really want to shout it. I'm not religious anymore. I just want to know the Lord. That was the thought of that day, and it was biblical. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And there are those who will do miracles in his name and will cast out demons in his name. And he will say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. And in John 17:3, he said, this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. He didn't say, this is eternal life, that you act religious or you look religious or you have this pious aspect about you or you can talk in heavenly tones when you're in church. None of that can save you. None of that can come close to saving you. And Jesus, it's interesting, saved his harshest words for those with religious pretenses. Those who walked around with their hands tucked into their robes and their religious looks and their statements. He called them hypocrites. He said, you lay heavy burdens on men's back, but you yourself don't lift a finger to pick them up for yourselves. If someone had a wooden leg, they couldn't wear it on the Sabbath day, which meant they had to work more. The Sabbath day was for rest. They had this stupid law. You couldn't wear your wooden leg. And so those guys just had more trouble getting around. If you had wooden teeth, which you can be glad we live in the day that we live in. You might not like the dentist, but you don't have wooden teeth in your mouth, all right? That, splinters in the gums. I mean, it doesn't sound too fun to me. If they had wooden teeth, they couldn't wear them on the Sabbath day. Which, again, was just ridiculous. The things that they came up with in their piety. Now, we're going to read about Judaism here in Romans chapter 12. But I want to say that this passage applies greatly to the United States. Whether it's the center of the country in the Bible Belt, where there are a lot of Baptist churches, and the guys will leave church on Sunday morning, raise their hands and praise God and say amen during the study and go and get drunk and cuss and tell dirty jokes on Sunday night, around, Sunday night football. Or whether it's a Catholic church in the Southwest or maybe up north in the Northeast where people go to church and take the sacraments and then walk out and live just like anybody else that's in the world and their religion doesn't mean a thing to them. Or it's a Lutheran church or a Methodist church where people are in business stealing and robbing from people and going to church and thinking they're okay by going to church. The message is the same. It's Judaism here, but to us it's any kind of, and I'm not down on denominations, by the way. There are many Lutherans and Baptists and Methodists that are saved and love the Lord. But when you think you're okay because of church, religion becomes the greatest enemy to the gospel. In fact, I'm going to say this, and I say it with great fervency. There's no greater enemy to the gospel of Jesus Christ than religion. Because if you are a religious person who has never dealt with your sins, you think you're okay. You go, I don't need it. I've been baptized in the church. I don't need it. I grew up in the church. I don't need it. I walked forward and I gave my life to Jesus. I don't need it. I was baptized. You're living like the devil now, but you got wet 10 years ago, so you're good. You raised your hand at some point, and so you're all right, even though you're not living for Jesus at all. I want to tell you this. I'm going to say it emphatically. You're not all right. You're not okay. It's not the hearers of the word of God that are saved. It's the doers. It's those whose lives are transformed. It's not going to church once a week and looking like everything is okay and then going out and living however it is you want to live. It's a life-changing commitment that shakes you up and changes you into someone different. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so in verse 11 of Romans chapter 2, as Paul continues now to reveal that really all of mankind is not okay. All of mankind will be judged by God. There's not a person alive who will not be judged by him. He started with the immoral in chapter 1. He said, if you are immoral, you'll be judged by God, but you already know it. That's basically what he said. He said, inside of man, he knows that God exists, and creation tells us of the nature of God, and you know you're going to be judged by God. You may deny that, but the Bible tells me that you know it. Then he went on to those who are morally good. Those who are not immoral, you're an honest individual. I spoke last week about my father who really had a sense of wanting to be honest. And if you're that way and you're really making an effort in your life, I commend you from a human perspective. But God condemns you because you can't even live up to your own standards. Because you've fallen short of your own standards. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's true. And so even though I will commend you for your effort to live honest and right before God, God will eventually condemn you for the secrets of your heart. And so now he turns from those that are morally good and those that are immoral, and there are morally good by human standards, and those that are immoral being condemned, he now turns to the religious. And in verse 11 he says, "For there is no partiality with God." Now, that's a verse I quote quite often. You guys, if you've been to the church for any amount of time, you hear me quote that verse. I quote it to talk about racism. I believe there's still a problem with racism in America. I believe it raises up in the hearts of men, and I believe that it's important for us to understand that we combat it, and that God doesn't care what color your skin is. God doesn't care whether you're a man or a woman. What God cares about is your heart. There is no partiality with God. But that's not what the text is using this verse for. This text is using this verse to say, God shows no partiality to the Jew or to the Gentile, to the religious or the non-religious. God doesn't give any more partiality to the Catholic than he does to the Baptist, from the Baptist to the Methodist, from the Methodist to the Lutheran, to the Calvary Chapelite. To God, he doesn't care. To God, he shows zero partiality. What matters is not what denomination you are or been brought up in, but what matters is what your relationship with Jesus Christ is like now. That's what matters. So he says in verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." Without the law, with the law, in church, out of church, you're going to be judged for your sin. He says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." So for all of those that come to church and act one way and pretend like everything's great, and then they walk out of church and they're a completely and totally different person, it's not the hearers of the word of God that are justified, but it's the doers. So if you come into this place and you hear what's said and then you walk out and you're someone else, know that you are condemned by that. When I first started pastoring, which now was close to 25 years ago, one of the things that God spoke to me about was being real in the pulpit. As I started thinking, you know, what kind of a pastor do I really want to be? And the only thing that I know that God told me during that time was to be real, was that who I am here in this pulpit is who I am all of the time. Not to put on pretenses, but to be real. And I believe that that's important for all of us in our walk with the Lord. And we don't come into church and put on pretenses. We're just who we are. You know, we've got struggles. We come in and we're people that have struggles. We have the struggles here. We have the struggles everywhere. We are honest about who we are and honest with God. I believe there's no other way to make things right with God without that kind of brutal honesty, because the hearers aren't justified, it's the doers. It goes on to say, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. When France, England, and Spain began to travel across the oceans, began to plant their flags and claim large chunks of territory for their, you know, nations, right? They began to come across people groups that had been isolated from Judeo-Christianity. And one thing that they discovered is that they had basic laws. That the same basic laws that we have, not murdering, not raping, not stealing, not being deceitful, were the basic same laws that they had. Isn't that interesting? Even though they're isolated, yet written in their heart, their conscience tells them what is right or wrong by God. I believe with all my heart that if 5 1-year-olds were stranded on an island and miraculously survived, and I understand it would have to be miraculous, you know, survival by these 5 1-year-olds, that they would grow up and they would have a set of rules because of the conscience that God has given them and what is written within their heart. So therefore, everyone is without an excuse, whether they are religious or not. And it says, it goes on to say then, the work of the law, which is written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men. Now that's a scary statement. When God judges, God will judge the secrets of men. Which one of us here would be able to stand? God will not judge you on your best day. God will not judge you for your best works. God will judge you for your secrets. Later on in the book of Romans, the statement will be made, therefore those that are in Christ have been freed from judgment. Praise God. I don't want my secrets judged. You don't want your secrets judged. I want to be freed. God's going to say, Robert, you're excused. Thank you, Lord. I'm excused from judgment. And you want to be excused from judgment as well. Because who could stand such judgment? Who would not perish? I love the fact that Paul says he will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The gospel had become something so personal to Paul, he now called it his gospel. I love the fact that the gospel that we preach here at the church hasn't changed in the almost 24 years we've been a church. We have a video that we played at our 20-year anniversary, and it has a picture of me in the 80s. We used to do a program called Straight Ahead where we did music videos, and then I'd give a little clip in between the music videos, and then you guys, people from the church, would answer phones. This was at midnight, Saturday night. You guys would answer phones because we'd give people an opportunity to call this number. We'll pray for you to receive the Lord. The message that, when you see the picture, it's hilarious because I've got helmet hair. It's the 80s helmet hair. I've got a mustache and I've got glasses, and it's just like, whoa, somebody should have told me what I look like. It's downright frightening when I look at that. But the message is exactly the same. As you hear, you know, giving your life to Jesus and your sins being forgiven, it's the exact same message. It hasn't changed. And 24 years, and Troy pointed that out after he watched the video. He said, you know, I noticed the message that you gave there and the message that you give now is identical. And I thought, praise the Lord. It is because it is the message that saves people, and it doesn't change from decade to decade to half decade. In verse 17, it says, indeed, you are called Jew. Now, he's talking to Jews. That's their religion. And remember, Judaism in their day was right. Christians became Christians. They didn't stop becoming Jews. They continued being Jewish because that was the foundations of Christianity. That's why we call it Judean Christianity. You can fill in whatever you want to here, whatever would be applicable to you. Indeed, you are called Baptist. Indeed, you are called Catholic. Indeed, you are called, in my case, Methodist, before I came to the Lord. Indeed, you are called Lutheran. Indeed, you are called Calvary Chapelite. Got to fill it in. Indeed, you are called Jew. And you rest on the law. And you make your boast in God, and you know his will, and you approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed of the law. You are confident in yourself that you are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of the knowledge of the truth of the law. That's a pretty good statement. Builds them up there. Hey, you guys who are religious, you have all of these things and you're confident in yourself. But then he goes on, he kind of busts them here. He says in verse 21, "You therefore who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Many of the Jewish Christians were making idols, making money off of the sales of idols in Corinth and Rome. And maybe they were even cheating people out of money by doing so. Do you rob temples? You who make boasts in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, this is a powerful statement. It's saying, because you say you're one thing and you are another, people blaspheme God because of that. It happens today. How many of you guys have heard someone say, "I'm not going to go to church with you. The church is full of hypocrites"? Why do you think they say that? Because they've had an experience with someone who goes to church and says, "Praise God, brother," and then turns around and lives an ungodly lifestyle. And the Gentiles, the ungodly today, blaspheme God because we don't live what we say that we should live in the way that we should live. We aren't the witness that we should be. And if we end up living our lives the way that they live their lives, then we too will cause them to blaspheme God. He says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." All right, circumcision. I was probably 11 years old, and I went to a Bible study at the church that I was at. It was a Methodist church. We were going through the book of Romans in this particular Bible study. Circumcision was brought up. I was clueless as to what it was. And so I said in our Bible study, its peers, its other, you know, its other junior hires, "Oh, what's circumcision?" To which the teacher looked at me and said, "I'll tell you later," to which everybody in the room, girls and boys, giggled, most of them obviously knowing. If they didn't know, they just jumped in on the giggling with everybody else who knew. And I said, "No, really, what is it? It's in the Bible. How bad can it be?" kind of thing, you know? Well, of course, I learned that circumcision was the cutting away of the flesh. And it's a spiritual symbol. It was a physical event that cut away the flesh, saying that you are now not going to be driven by your flesh, but you're going to be driven by God. You're going to live for God. That's circumcision. And it says, if you don't live for God, your circumcision becomes like uncircumcision. Today, we could use baptism. You were baptized. You think you're okay, but you're not living for God. Now your baptism becomes like unbaptism. It's like you've never been baptized. You've got to follow through. You've got to live for Him. You raised your hand. You went forward. You say, "Well, I'm saved because I went forward and I prayed," or "I'm saved because I raised my hand and I prayed." But if you're not living for God, then you're raising your hand becomes like you never raised your hand. Going forward becomes like you've never moved forward. "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" Hey, somebody's not baptized? You think that if they die, if they're living for God, they die, they're going to perish? What silly teaching we get from people. I'm not saying you don't have to be baptized. Jesus said to be baptized. We have a baptism coming up in a couple of weeks. I'll give you a message on what baptism is. We usually baptize over 100 people at a time. Come on out and be baptized. I'm not saying that at all. Be careful not to accuse me of that. But I'm saying if someone dies without being baptized and they're living for Christ, it will be as if they were baptized. Just as someone who wasn't circumcised living for God, it was as if they were circumcised. Verse 27, "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that of the outward flesh. But he is a Jew," or again, fill in whatever. "He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." The cutting away of the flesh of the heart so you are a man or a woman who lives a spiritual life, and the Spirit of God fills you in the Spirit. It's nothing to do with outward appearances. The Pharisees, as I said, they had long sleeves. They tucked their hands in. They walked around looking spiritual. They had, Jews today have a prayer box. You guys seen these? They put them on their forehead. They wrap the cord around their neck, down their right shoulder, down their arm, to their hand, and then they pray. In it, there's a scripture, and that's how they pray. Well, the scribes and Pharisees had big boxes on their heads. They thought the bigger the box, the more spiritual they looked. And so they're walking around. Going to pray now. People went, ooh, look at the size of his box on his head. He must really love the Lord. Look at the size of his collars. Look at the hat he's wearing. Look at how different he looks. And see, there's a pretense that if we dress differently, that somehow that's spiritual. But that's outward and means nothing. God doesn't have any partiality. God looks inwardly. And if you haven't made peace with God, then today's the day to do it. If you've been counting on your upbringing, if you say, remember again, I was Methodist. I was baptized as an infant into the Methodist church. I'd gone through the confirmation of the Methodist church when I was, 10 years old. I'd done everything that the Methodist church said you needed to do to be saved. Only thing is, I wasn't. Because I had never committed my life to Jesus Christ. I'd never asked him to forgive my sins. I'd never done personal business with him. Doesn't matter to me what church you belong to. Doesn't matter to me how right they are biblically or how wrong they are biblically. That doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is, do you know Jesus? See, Jesus paid a debt he didn't know when he died upon that cross. They drove the nails through his flesh and into that tree, and they laughed at him as he bled and he died for you. No church ever took nails for you. No denomination ever took nails for you. But it was Jesus who took those nails for you. You owe a debt you can't pay. I'm not talking about your credit card bills, by the way. You owe a debt in your sin that if you were to die for it, you would die for your sins. Therefore, they can't be forgiven by your death. Death is the penalty of sin. Therefore, if you die for your sins can't be justified. It takes a man who has never sinned to die in your place as a substitute for your sins to be justified. All of us have to come the same way. Doesn't matter what our backgrounds are. And I'll guarantee you, there's a lot of different backgrounds in this room. There's a lot of people that came from a lot of different denominations. And I've tried my hardest to paint them all in. And if I missed you, don't think you're okay. Whew. He didn't say Puritan. I'm all right. Didn't say Pentecostal. I'm okay. You can't trust in any of those things, but can only trust in Jesus. And if you've never given your life to Christ, maybe today is the day. I believe you're here for a reason. I believe that you are here on this earth now, where you are, with the influences that you have, because God has chosen this for you. God has predestined for you to be here now. This is your destiny. That's what Romans will tell us in chapter 9. That God, who foreknew you, predestined you. God's got a plan for your life. May today be the day that you call out upon his son and you find out what it is that God has for you. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we again are so thankful for the continued work that you do within each one of our lives. And we're thankful that you have called us and saved us and that you have revealed to us that it's not by religion or by any denomination that we could ever make it into heaven, but it is by the blood of the Lamb who cleanses us from our sins and the work of the Spirit that fills us and changes us so that everything becomes past is gone and everything becomes new. We are grateful. And I pray for those who are here today that have never invited you in, perhaps those who thought that they were okay because they're religious or go to church. Lord, I pray you touch their heart now in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I told the group last night that they weren't saved because they go to church on Valentine's Day. It is only by the blood of Jesus. And if you're here today and you've been counting on being religious or believing that God is there or the fact that you go to church, may God touch your heart now and reveal to you that you need to receive Christ into your life. There's three things that will happen. Number one, He'll forgive your sins, separate them as far as the east is from the west. He'll take away your guilt and shame. Number two, He wants to know you. God, the creator of the universe, wants to have a relationship with you. Number three, He's got a plan for your life. There's a race for you to run. Your race is different than my race. But I believe there's so many here that God wants to do great things through. If you would just step out in faith, begin to trust Him, believe Him for what He has for you. So if you're here today, you want to give your life to the Lord, you want to invite Him in and find that forgiveness for your sins, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now if you would. Please lift your hand up high so I can see it. I want to take time to go around the room and acknowledge your hands. God bless you. Both of you up here in the front. That's awesome. And ma'am, God bless you. Second row. Sir, in the middle. God bless you. To my right. All the way back. In the aisle. God bless you. Anyone else? I'm not going to go on and on trying to persuade you to become a Christian. If you want to give your life to the Lord, then lift your hand now. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you right here in the front. That's great. Right there, sir. God bless you. That's awesome. All right, you can put your hands down. We would like to pray for you. Father, we first of all lift up those who raise their hands to you now. We pray that you would root them and ground them in you. We pray that you would establish them, give them a love for your word, break up the fallow ground of their hearts that the word of God could fall upon and remain, that it would be good ground, that you would use them. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Now listen.